This week, the message is believe you're a winner. Believe you're a winner. Okay, so I want you to turn to two scriptures, Daniel chapter 6 and Mark chapter 9. Daniel 6, Mark 9. We're going to look at Mark 9 first, and then we'll get to Daniel 6 here in a minute. So here's the questions. The questions for today are, how do we win the battles we face each day? How do we overcome the enemy? How do we step into victory? Those are the questions. How do we win the battles? How do we overcome the enemy? And how do we step into victory? You ready for the answer? Believe. Believe. You must believe you are going to win. You must believe it's going to happen. We must believe that nothing can prevent the outcome that God has promised will happen from happening. Nothing can stop it if we believe. You have to believe, all right? So let's look at the first scripture, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 24. All right, I'm going to read it really fast. Ready? When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them. Some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. What's all this arguing about? Jesus asked. Well, one of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. Whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds the teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said to them, now watch this, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. Now, stop for a second. Everybody look at me. I want you to see what's happening here. I want you to see it, not just read it. I want you to see it with your eyes, okay? Watch. When the spirit saw Jesus, it threw the boy to the ground, the Bible says. Into a violent convulsion, he started writhing on the ground and foaming at the mouth. Now watch what happens. The child is on the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth, and all that's happening, Jesus doesn't lose focus. I believe when Jesus is talking to the Father about this boy, I don't believe when the child was thrown on the ground, I don't believe Jesus even looked. I believe that Jesus kept looking at the Father and watched. He said, "How long has this been happening? How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father, and he replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire, into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." Now watch, Jesus is still looking at the Father, and he says, "What do you mean, if I can? What do you mean, if I can?" Oh, y'all, this is important right here. This is important. Jesus said, anything is possible if a person, say it, believes. What do you mean if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. The Father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Anybody ever felt that way before? Come on, y'all. "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Right? So let's pray right now. Close your eyes. Everybody say this to me. Say, "Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you today. Please help me overcome any unbelief that may be in my heart. Thank you, Father. Amen." Okay, so picture this. Jesus is talking to the Father. The Spirit sees Jesus, throws the boy on the ground. He's writhing around and rolling and foaming at the mouth and all this. And I believe Jesus never broke his focus with the Father and says, "Well, how long has this been happening?" Here's what I want you to see. Jesus was not disturbed. Jesus was not shaken. Jesus was not upset. Jesus was not worried. Okay? He wasn't concerned. Right? Jesus didn't immediately stop talking to the Father and reach down to help the boy. No, Jesus kept talking to the Father. You know why? Jesus knew what he was about to do. He knew what was about to happen. Okay? He had no doubt. There was no doubt in the mind of Jesus what he was about to do in that moment. And he was trying to teach a lesson to everybody, the Father, but to everybody that was watching, especially, I believe, the disciples who couldn't cast out the evil spirit. He was trying to show them and teach them, listen, don't be disturbed or bothered or sidetracked by what you see. Just believe. Only believe. Because why? Because this is something that happens with us. Something that happens with us is that we get sidetracked. The enemy wants to sidetrack us or to divert our attention or to get us to shift our focus from believing to what we see. Smith Wigglesworth has a great quote. He says, great faith is the product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. He's saying, look, you want these great things to happen in your life, you have to understand you're going to have to go through great things for them to happen. You're going to have to go through great fights and great tests and great trials. But when you go through those great tests and those great fights and those difficulties of life and those great trials, great triumphs will come. But you have to go through them. Everybody wants the great triumph, but nobody wants to go through the great trial. Right? Kim says it this way all the time. She says, everybody wants the withered hand healed, but nobody, or everybody wants to see a withered hand healed, but nobody wants to have the withered hand. Right? Oh, we want to see a great miracle, but I don't want to have to go through it to get the miracle. So you have to have this faith. You have to believe. We see some great examples, if they're recorded in the Word of God, where women and men and women of faith believed the Word of the Lord and overcame whatever battle they were in at the time. Even though in the natural, it looked like the odds were stacked against them and the battle was impossible to win, but for all of these people I'm about to mention, their secret weapon was that they believed and did not doubt. They believed the Lord. They believed what the Lord promised them was greater than what they could see in the natural. Nehemiah is an example of that. Because he believed, he and those under his charge rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Now listen, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with one hand, laying bricks with one hand, stones with one hand, while holding a sword in the other hand to fight off the enemy. Imagine that. They're working for the Lord with one hand and fighting the enemy with the other. Sound familiar? See, what the enemy wants to get us to do is stop doing what we're doing for the Lord and divert all our attention to him. Come on, y'all. Are you paying attention to this morning? Just stop what you're doing for the Lord and get all your attention on him. But the Lord never wants us to fight our fights that way. We should never fight our fights in that way. We should never fight the enemy by diverting all our attention to the enemy. We should continue to work for the Lord. In fact, here's the thing that should tell us. It doesn't take that much to fight off the enemy. Y'all just sit there for a minute. Just sit right there. I'll be right back. It's all right. Talk amongst yourselves. It's okay. I needed a prop for this sermon this morning. So you're working for the Lord, and the enemy's coming against you. Yeah, whatever. Let me just cut you up. I'm going to keep working. I don't even need to look at you. Look at that right there. And that's my left hand. Imagine if I switched. What the enemy wants us to do, here's what the enemy wants us to do. We're working for the Lord. Stop your work and concentrate on him. Ooh, this just came to me. This just hit me. Thank you, Holy Spirit. But while you do that, you're turning your back on the Lord. See, the battle is not ours. Who's the battle belong to? The Lord. Is that scriptural? Yes. So if we're turning all our attention to the enemy, then we're taking that battle on ourselves. Like it's our battle to fight. But if it's the Lord's battle, then all he needs us to do is just hold on to that sword. Hold on to that sword. Right? Building the kingdom of God, building the kingdom, doing the work, brothers and sisters in arms, discipleship, right? What we're doing for the kingdom of God here at this church, I'm just naming some things, Free Fall Festival, some things we're doing, right? And fighting the enemy. See, all you need to do, remember what Jesus did when the enemy tempted him and tested him? All he did was speak the word of God. He just said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus, his focus was on what he was about to do for the entire world. He wasn't going to be distracted by the pesky enemy. He's just like, get away from me. Okay? Queen Esther. She was an orphan. She became queen of entire Jewish people so that they could prosper, or queen of entire nation so the Jewish people could prosper. King David. King David, a whole army stands in doubt. But this one boy who believed the promise of God slays a giant and saves an entire nation because one boy believed. Gideon, think about Gideon. I mean, that's a big one. You know I love the story of Gideon. Gideon takes 300 men up against 120,000 plus Midianites and wins the battle. Why? Because he believed. In fact, for a moment, Gideon doubted just a little bit. He was like, I don't know, Lord, this is crazy. You took us down from 37,000 down to 300, and we're fighting 120,000, and the Lord said, just go down to the enemy camp. Just go down there for a minute. I'm going to show you something. And he went down to the camp, and the Lord showed him a dream that the enemy had had, and Gideon came back ready to fight. It's like, I believe. Matthew 19:26, I gave this to you last week. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is, say it, possible. Everything is possible. So this brings us to the 12 spies, the story of the 12 spies. You're going to see this story in Numbers chapter 14, and you can turn there if you want to. I'm going to read it in just a second, but let me just lead you up to what's happening here. So the Israelites are led out of Egypt, out of 400 years of bondage and slavery. And we all know what happened and the miracles that took place, the plagues, and they were saved by that. The angel of death passed over because the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost. We know all of that. We know that they were led to the Red Sea, and their backs were against the Red Sea, and God parted the sea, and the Israelites walked through on dry ground. The seas collapsed on Pharaoh's army. We know all of that, right? They're in the wilderness, and they're walking through, and they get to this place called Canaan, the Promised Land. And God says, I'm going to give you this land. It's yours. I make you this promise. The land is yours. Now go take it. And he says, so before you take the land, I want you to send 12 scouts is what they call them. We call them spies, but I want you to send 12 scouts. They're really just to go into the land and observe what I have given you. So Moses does what the Lord says, and he picks 12 scouts, one from each tribe, from the 12 tribes of Israel. And they go into the land to scout out what God was going to give them. They go in and they see how beautiful the land is and how plentiful it is and all the fruits and all the things that they have there, all the crops. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but in the Bible it says that they saw, it was grape harvest time, and they saw these clusters of grapes, and they picked one cluster. Y'all know what a cluster of grapes is? They pick, how big is a cluster of grapes, right? Like this maybe? That's a good cluster, right? They picked one cluster of grapes, and it was so big that it took two men to carry it on a pole between them. Think about that. That's a big cluster of grapes. And so they carried the grapes back, and they came back to report to Moses what they had seen. And they came back, and when they came back and reported to Moses, the 10 of the 12 spies said, the land is just as the Lord said it is, but its towns are fortified. And they got big people, giants there. They said, like, we cannot do this because we will die if we go into this land and try to take this land. They will wipe us all out. 10 of the spies say that. And they get the Israelites, they get them all stirred up. start spreading these rumors and these lies that we're going to die if we go to take this land. And so all of the Israelites are mad at Moses for bringing them out into the wilderness, mad at God for doing it. And this is where we pick it up. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 6. And it says, two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothing. And they said to all the people in Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Now watch. But the whole community began talking about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle, and the Lord said to Moses, watch, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I've done? The Lord is saying, look, I've done all of this. Think about what the Lord had just done. In that past year, the Lord had brought them, he delivered them from 400 years of slavery. He set them free miraculously. They watched on the shores of the Red Sea as those waters part, and then they got on the other side and they watched as those waters collapsed in on the Pharaoh's army. They saw that happen. They saw the glory of God, the glory cloud on Mount Sinai as Moses went up and brought down the Ten Commandments. They saw all of that take place. Yet they're standing there doubting the word of the Lord because of the word of human beings. Smith Wigglesworth has another quote. He says this. He said, I am not moved by what I see. I am not moved by what I feel. I am moved only by what I believe. Come on, y'all. I'm not moved by what I see or by what I feel. I'm only moved by what I believe. I wonder how many of us today can say that. I'm not moved by what I see. Yeah, the Lord made me this promise, but boy, it looks pretty grim. I don't see it coming to pass. And can anybody testify that they've felt that way before? You're not giving glory to that. You're just saying, yeah, I felt that way. Yeah, the Lord promised me this would happen in my life, but boy, it sure does seem like it's never going to happen. Or I'm in this great trial right now, and I don't see the outcome that God promised me coming to fruition, and I'm getting concerned. If that's what we're doing, if that's what we're saying, then we're moved by what we see, we're moved by what we feel. But the Lord wants us only to be moved by what we believe. So here's the thing. Are you allowing the giants in front of you to prevent you from receiving the victory that has already been promised to you? Doubt focuses on the obstacles, but belief focuses on the promised outcome. 10 spies said, this is what stands in front of us. We can't do it. And 2 spies said, this is what we've been promised. Let's go take it. Because they doubted, think about this, because they doubted, entire generations passed away without ever receiving the promise that God made to them. God said that day, when that happened, he said, no one over the age of 20 will ever enter this land that I've promised you. Because they doubted. Think about that. All of those people complaining and doubting, we can't do it. God said, that's it. No one over the age of 20 will ever step into this land. And they didn't. They all died in the wilderness. You must believe the promises of God to receive the victory. Your faith cannot just be an abiding faith. It has to be aggressive. It has to have focus and purpose. True faith, listen, true faith grabs hold of the reality of the kingdom of God and forcefully and violently brings it into collision with this natural one. An inferior kingdom cannot stand. When the kingdom of God from heaven comes down upon this earth, if all we have to do is believe, and the inferior kingdom on this earth will not stand. It's crushed under the power of God's kingdom. If you say, well, I know God can do it, well, guess what? The devil knows he can too. The question is, do you know that he will do it? There's a difference between knowing God can do it and knowing he will do it. Jesus said, remember, he said, what do you mean if I can? How many of you in this place know that he can? Okay. Now, how many of you believe he will? He will. Let me give you one last example. Daniel, turn to Daniel chapter 6. I had you turn there at the beginning of this message, and I've rushed through this and cut some things because I talk so much about announcements, but I want you to see this last thing, because this is one of the greatest examples of knowing that he will. Not just know that he can, but know he will. See, what happened back in this time was Daniel was one of the three put in charge of the entire kingdom. There were three administrators, and Daniel was one of them, put in charge of the entire kingdom. And they were over all the high officers. They were called high officers. So they had all these managers of the kingdom, and then the king put Daniel with two others as the administrators over all the high officers. So they were pretty important people. And so Daniel was serving the Lord with a pure heart and loved the Lord. And these other two administrators were jealous. They were jealous of Daniel. They were jealous of the favor that God had given him with the king. They were jealous that he was so knowledgeable, had so much godly wisdom. They were jealous of the calling upon Daniel's life and the gifts that God had given him. And they saw the king favoring Daniel, and so they wanted to take him down. So what did they do? They devised a plan to trick the king into signing a decree that anyone who worships anybody else besides the king would be thrown into the lion's den. And so the king, being tricked into this, not realizing what they were trying to do, signed the decree, signed the law. And they put it into law, and when Daniel found out that this was placed into law, you know what he did? He went straight to his room, fell down on his knees, and just as he did every day, worshiped the Lord God Almighty. And started praying to him. And when he did, these two men knew exactly his routine. They followed him, they spied on him, and they caught him praying. And they went to the king, and they said, remember that law you signed? And he said, yeah. And he said, if anybody breaks that law, they should be thrown in the lion's den, correct? And he said, yes. I stand by it. Yes, correct. And they said, well, Daniel broke the law. And it grieved the king's heart because he liked Daniel so much and he knew that he had the favor of God. And so the king said to them this. It says, let me read it to you. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It says, well, when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down in his usual upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law for the next 30 days? Any person who's praised to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, he replied. That decision stands. It's an official law of the Medes and the Persians, and that cannot be revoked. And they told the king that the man Daniel, one of the captives of Judah, is ignoring your law, and he still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. Now watch what belief does. And the king said to him, to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. So here the king signs this law. He's about to throw Daniel in the lion's den, but because how much Daniel believed God, he believed him so much that it didn't dissuade him that the king had signed this law. He went back to his room and he got down on his knees, and the king saw that type of faith, that type of belief, and it caused the king to make this statement, "May your God, whom you serve, so faithfully rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with the royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. And he refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. And when he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "Long live the king." I want to stop for a second, and I know we're late in time today, but I want to stop and say this. I believe when Daniel made that statement, I believe he was talking to the king that was shouting out to him in one sense, but I believe he was talking to the King of Kings. I believe that statement was, "Long live King Jesus." Because I believe that night, we know that the angel of the Lord came and was with Daniel. I know that Daniel was comforted by the King of Kings while he was in that lion's den. And so he says, "Long live the king. May God, my God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that it could not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight and have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the lion's den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and their children. The lion's lip leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race, nation, and language in the world. Watch this. This is powerful. "Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. One last quote. Smith Wigglesworth says this. I have three Wigglesworth quotes in this message. That's hard to say right there. But I love some of his messages and sermons. He says, "There is nothing impossible with God. All the impossibility is with us when we measure God by the limitations of our unbelief." I want you to, in fact, if you would, take your phone out right now. Snap a picture of that right there. Take your phone out right now, or write it down. There is nothing impossible with God. All the impossibility is with us when we measure God by the limitations of our unbelief. I'm going to get out of your way. There you go. Everybody get it? You don't want my big head in the way. Here, take another one. I'm just kidding. I want you to look at somebody next to you. Look at somebody next to you. Seriously. I know I tell you to do this a lot, but look at them. Look at them real close. Look at them. Stare at them. Say this to them. Believe you're a winner. Okay, look at somebody else on the other side. Look at somebody else. Say, believe you're a winner. Look at somebody else. Say, believe you're a winner. You got to believe. Amen? You got to believe. If you believe, what do you mean, Jesus said, what do you mean if I can? Anything is possible if a person, I said anything is possible if a person believes. Are we going to believe him or not? Church, are we going to believe him or not? Yes. Let's get out there in this community, into our lives, into our neighborhoods, and let's believe. Let's believe the promises of God. Let's believe what he's spoken to us. Because all his promises are yes and amen. Amen? Amen. God bless you.